ones is they should be on to work. We are going to jump into the book of Habakkuk in just a minute. That's a real book of the Bible. I didn't stutter, and there's nothing stuck in my throat. Habakkuk. So I know that we usually start out that way. You guys like pass out Bibles, right? So if you need a Bible, you're going to throw up your hand. And if you have a hard time finding Habakkuk, don't worry. I have two Bible college degrees and need to use the table of contents to find Habakkuk. If you're using one of these Bibles, it's on page 763. That's where Habakkuk starts. Otherwise, just use your phone or your tablet or the screens. If you don't know who I am, that's okay. My name is Roger Burns, and that's not important, but our relationship is very important. In 2015, I was a pastor in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, and I was also working at Mid-Atlantic Christian University. And we just felt like God was calling our family to something different. Not necessarily something better, but just something different. And what that ended up being was church planting. There was a group called the Church Planters of Eastern North Carolina who plant churches in Eastern North Carolina. And they had this place located, or like pinpointed out, Jacksonville, North Carolina. And I didn't even know we had a Jacksonville. When they said, we got Jacksonville pinpointed, I was like, I'm in. No questions asked. I will go to Jacksonville, Florida in a heartbeat. And boy, was I surprised. But here's what I did. I got to tell you this story quick. I called anybody and everybody I knew that knew anything about church planting, and that totaled to be one person, and just tried to get connected with a guy named Chris Woolard. He's a pastor at Venture Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. And so I just asked a bunch of questions about church planting. He talked to me for way too long. He shouldn't have talked to me that long, especially for being strangers. And I said, man, I don't know if I want to plant a church or not. And he said, hey, me and my team, we're going to Exponential in like 2 weeks. And I will pay for everything except your food if you can go. And I was like, again, Florida, I'm in. So we went to Orlando, Florida. They bring all these, this is a church planting conference, right? So these are like all these church celebrities, right? And if you've read Christian books, you know the name Max Licato. Yeah, all right. If you don't, you're welcome. Unless you don't read, then you're not welcome. But you can learn to read. It's not too late. So we go down. Max Licato's the final speaker on the last day, and he like brings it. It was awesome. And then what they do is they bring all these speakers to the front, and they're like, "Man, if God's calling you to plant the church, come forward, and this will be your commissioning. We will send you out to plant a church." Now, here, I love big things, and I love this. Like, I love being honest. That's just part of my personality. And so I don't want any of these jabronis to send me out except Max Licato, because if he sends you out, it comes with a guaranteed 1,000 people at your church. So I'm waiting. I'm sitting, like, in the edge, and I'm waiting for Max Licato to, like, for all these people, these jabronis, get out of the way, right? And so it opens like the Red Sea. And I grabbed my wife's hand. And as soon as I grabbed my wife's hand, a group of people put their hands on my back. And it was Venture Church team. Now, here's the connection, is Aaron was one of those people. And so as he leads you, you were probably way young. We were all younger then. And much smarter than we are now. And he laid his hands on me. I don't know it felt like 40 people had their arms on us, but it was like, who's Max Licato in that moment? So then I get on the phone and I call Dave McCants. This was a couple days later, and I said, I don't know you, and you don't know me, but through the Church Planters of Eastern North Carolina, I knew nothing about church planting. And Dave said, well, why don't you come to New Bern for a year? We'll teach you everything we know, which was a lot. And I've forgotten a lot of it, but I'm trying to remember it. And that was 8 years ago. And so in 2015, the first Sunday of August, which is now, Dave comes into my office that week, into my office, which is now Emily's office, right? Yeah. And he says, hey, it's your first Sunday. You don't know anyone here, right? And I was like, yeah. He's like, all right, you're preaching. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, we have two services. I was like, dude, we barely even had one service as a church. I was, so here's what I need. This is why this is important. It's got nothing to do with my sermon, but here's why it's important. I want to show you this picture. There's a guy named Kevin McNeil. He preached early 2020 before COVID. And he did a church planting residency at Restore. So that's like your grandchild. Congratulations. You didn't know you had any grandchildren. But the big one in that picture, that's Canvas, and they're killing it. They're like baptizing people every week, and I'm jealous. And then Corey went to Restore Church. And when Kevin came to Restore Church, he's a greedy thief and took all of our good leaders with him to Goldsboro. Corey was like, man, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a church planner. And it was like, dude, go with Kevin. So he moved to Kinston, which is near Goldsboro or something. I don't know. They all kind of run together over there. And he did a church planning residency with Kevin. So congratulations. You have a great grandchildren. I say this for a couple reasons. Two Rivers Church is doing it right. They've been doing it right for a really long time. Yeah, sure. You can clap for yourself. That's great. If you're one of the faithful who are here, this is your church home. Man, keep praying for your staff, for your pastors, because they're doing it right, and it's not easy to do it right.
That's right.
Pray for your elders, because they're experiencing the same spiritual attacks that the pastors would, okay? The whole staff. Keep giving to this church. Two Rivers has invested in Restore Church financially almost every year since we started, and they're the biggest giver to the church planters of Eastern North Carolina, which church planting is the most effective form of reaching lost people in the United States. You're doing that. You're doing that. If you're new to Two Rivers Church, this is a church that's doing it right, okay? They care more about the kingdom than they do about this place. And any expansion that they do is only so they can expand the kingdom, not so they can expand their name, okay? Otherwise, they would have had a cooler name than Two Rivers Church. I've been married to my wife, Erin, for 14 years. Actually, on Tuesday, it'll be 14 years. We have a 10-year-old son and an 8-year-old daughter. My wife and daughter have been gone for the last week. So it's just been a bros trip. Actually, we made a to-do list while they were gone. I know, it's cute. Because living in Jacksonville, the United States government does this thing where they give you friends, and they just rip them away from you. And so my wife and daughter got to go to Texas and be with them. And my son and I, we've got to spend this week together, and it's been amazing. Like, I cleared my schedule. I did nothing except whatever he wanted to do. So what that means is we played Fortnite. We went to a water park. We ate pizza. And then we played Fortnite, and I am the worst ever at Fortnite. But there was this moment where I was like, dude, we have been slumming it so bad. Like, we got it. One of the two of us have to do dishes, and I pay the bills here, so I was like, man, I need you to vacuum or something. So in a real note, I sat up, and I was like, dude, we got to do something. How about this? I'll do the kitchen. I'll clean the bathroom, you vacuum. Now, most 10-year-olds, my 10-year-old's just better than yours. That's just how this goes, okay? And you should believe that about your 10-year-old, too. And I said, hey, man, I need you to vacuum. And he took off his headset, because that's a thing. And he's like, okay, Dad. And I was like, whew. Did we record this moment? Okay, Dad. And you know what he did? He got up and he vacuumed. And then when he was done, I was like, I'm going to try this again. I was like, hey, can you switch the laundry for me? That's like the thing I hate doing the most. I will fold it, but moving it from the wash to the dryer is the worst. Matter of fact, sometimes I'll just wash it again. I'm like, oh, it stinks. It was in there too long. It stunk. I'll just wash again. And he did it. Now, here's the thing. I've been preparing my kids for that moment. It wasn't always like this. There'd be times I'm like, hey, man, I need you to do something. Be like, yeah, but I need... No, that's the wrong answer. The answer is, okay, Dad. Hey, I need you to take the garbage. Yeah, but it's hot out. Nope, that's the wrong answer. The right answer is, okay, Dad. Because there's going to be a time in his life where it's going to be not just laundry. It's not going to be just vacuuming. It's going to be something of consequence, something of value, and I'm just going to need him to trust me. Hey, man, this is the decision I'm making for our family. And I need for his response to be, okay, Dad. Because those two words communicate a lot of things, but what they communicate the most is, I trust you. How cool would that be if that was the response that God received from his children? Okay, Dad. This is going to suck really bad, but okay, Dad. We talk about seasons of life. Everything is a season, right? The Bible talks about that. Everything is a season. And there are seasons where everything is good. Everything is green. Everything, there. It's, you know, it's like beneficial. You're smiling. You're enjoying it. And if you have some white in your beard or hair, I don't have hair, but if you have white around this area or experience under your belt, you know that those seasons are short and usually followed or preceded by what we in our family call a barren season. Or a barren place. And you know what I'm talking about. Maybe for you it's a season of life. It's just like this thing and it won't end. Or maybe it's a physical barren place. It's just your struggle to bear and you're not going to get rid of it for the rest of your life. Or maybe it's no answers from the doctor. Maybe it's a mental illness. You know what I'm talking about? Like the one you can't tell anyone about or the one you don't want to tell anyone about or the one you just want to ignore that's there. Or maybe it's just that nothing can seem to go right. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, nah, I'm not in a barren place. It's coming. Following Jesus, if someone told you it's easy, then they're lying or they're not doing it right. Okay? So barren place. Or a barren season is coming. And if you're in a barren season or have been in a barren season, you know exactly how Habakkuk felt. Now, Habakkuk is not a place, it's a name. And I want to give you just a little bit of nerdy history that will make the Bible make a little bit more sense. All right, Habakkuk is a prophet in the Old Testament. Now, let's get this right. Prophecy does not mean I'm going to tell the future or I'm going to tell something over your life. What it means is communicating to God's people on behalf of God. And that's what the Old Testament prophets did. They communicated to God's people on behalf of what God had to say. And they communicated to God on behalf of God's people to him. Now that seems like it would be really cool. It seems like it would be like have these really good seasons, these really green, fruitful times. And they probably did, but those were very few and far between. Matter of fact, God had more bad news to deliver to his people in the Old Testament than he did good news. And so actually, it was a really tough position. It was one that actually most of the time, if not every time, ended with the end of that prophet's life. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, you start from the beginning to end, you'll read about this formation of the people of Israel, this nation of Israel. Well, in 930 BC, the nation of Israel became two nations. Solomon died, and they couldn't figure out who should be king. And so the nation split into two. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. After that moment in the Bible, the Bible will refer to the northern kingdom as Israel and will refer to the southern kingdom as Judah. That was in 930 BC. 200 years later, the northern kingdom, it didn't quite take 200 years, but the northern kingdom had given up really their pursuit of God. They'd forgotten who had gotten them to this place. So they give up their pursuit of God. They start pursuing their own desires and think they know what God wants for them. And so God allows the nation of Assyria, to come in and to wipe out the nation of Israel. Now, I had a slide for this. I don't now because in the slide I made, I abbreviated Assyria. Not a good idea when you speak in front of people. And the Assyrians came in and they wiped out all of Israel. They took them captive and they became their slaves. Now here's the crazy thing, is the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, watched it all happen. And Habakkuk is a prophet to the southern kingdom. The beginning of Habakkuk begins in chapter 1 with him going to God and saying, God, you can't let this happen. Please don't let the Babylonians come in and take over Judah. And God's response is, buddy, it's too late. you reap what you sow. You have given up. You have served other gods ahead of me. The Babylonians are coming. And what we're going to pick up on in chapter 1, verse 12, is Habakkuk's response to God. The book of Habakkuk is this conversation between Habakkuk and God. Now, this is what Habakkuk says back to God in chapter 1, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Look at this one. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. Check this out. The wicked foe will pull them out with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. When I'm fishing and other people are catching fish and I'm not, this is how I refer to them, the evil ones. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? God, you're sending the Babylonians. You created us. And now those evil ones are just going to continue to kill us like fishermen do fish. You can hear the pain in Habakkuk's voice in this conversation with God. He says, God, this is not you. You're the Almighty. You're the Eternal. You're just. You're pure. You're good. You're holy. You cannot, by your very nature, you, God, cannot allow this to happen. These evil people are going to kill us. They're going to overtake this place, your holy place, Judah. And of all the people, God, you're going to allow the Babylonians, the evil ones, to come and do this? Now, here's the key to know about the nation of Judah. In Judah is Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem is the temple, and in the temple is the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God has lived in the Old Testament since the tabernacle. This is where they would come to commune with God, is wherever the Ark of the Covenant was. And now the Ark of the Covenant, God himself, his presence, lives in Jerusalem. And so Habakkuk is not just angry because he's going to be taken captive. It's more about, God, your people or your presence is going to be taken away from us. And in the middle of explaining all of this to God, in the middle of telling God who he is, Habakkuk asks this stunning question. He says, why are you silent? Now, I want to give you today four things you can take away when you are in a barren place. And the first thing I want you to write down or take a picture of or just memorize, because I know you memorize all of Dave's points, so I'm a guest, you should memorize mine, right? The first one is honesty. Honesty. God, why are you silent? God, we can't have children, but we'd be really good parents. Why are you so silent? God, we have no medical answers. Why are you so silent? God, I have no love left to give. Why are you silent? God, my mind is a prison. Why are you silent? God, our country is in shambles. Why are you so silent? And Habakkuk doesn't hide his complaints from God. Instead, he brings them all. How often do you and I veil our complaints to God because of some religiosity or some kind of fake pride that we have? But Habakkuk doesn't hold back, does he? He brings it. Actually, in two prayers, which is the first part of chapter 1 is the first one, and this was the second one, he tells God, God, you're not paying attention. You're silent when I need you. God, this isn't fair. He says, what you've set up, God, isn't working. Are you even who you say you are? This is an honest prayer that Habakkuk has with God, and I wish for us that we would believe that God is big enough for us to bring it. As a matter of fact, I think that's the way God intended it for it to be. I think God intended for you to be as authentic as you can and bring your whole mess, your whole crap. Can I say crap here? All right. Your whole crap. Y'all, I'm around Marines all the time. So the idea of a filter is just this fluid idea. I don't know what a filter is anymore. All right, so I can say crap if it's good. Your junk, whatever. Maybe I shouldn't say that out loud again, but what are you holding back from God? What are you not saying because, well, I just don't want him to know, or maybe I don't want to come to grips with it? Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Just get a notebook. There's something special about when the pen hits the paper. Or open up a note on your phone and start to just type away your honest prayers with God. Here's the second thing. It comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. Listen, Habakkuk, it's interesting how he responds here. He just had this part. Now, conversation goes forward and backwards, right? And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. The second thing is he purposefully waits. Purposefully waits. I might be your least favorite person right now because God doesn't answer Habakkuk right away. Instead, Habakkuk waits. Now, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. A conversation goes back and forth. God, I speak, then you speak. But what does Habakkuk do in the silence? He says, I will stand watch. I will station myself. There's power in waiting. He looks for an answer in anticipation of an ongoing conversation that he has with God. Too many times you and I pray, we bring a complaint to God, maybe we pour out a little bit of honesty, and we look for an immediate response. And when it doesn't come, we either, one, look inward. We say, oh, this is my fault. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Or we just look somewhere else. Look, God's answer to prayer is yes, no, maybe later, and I really hate the maybe laters. Does this describe your relationship with God? Does it describe our prayer lives that we stand patiently awaiting an answer? Look, what if the cure for you isn't coming for years or at all? Will you wait patiently? What if the battle that you're fighting won't subside for a decade? Will you wait for it patiently? What if, like Paul, God doesn't decide to remove the thorn from your flesh at all? Will you still maintain the conversation with God? Or do we begin to look elsewhere, like affirmation from people, our bank account, our career, or social media? Well, God answers Habakkuk in verse 4. See, the enemy's puffed up. This is what God says. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. That's worth underlining. Indeed, wine betrays him. He's arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. So the third thing that we must do once God speaks is we must listen intently. Two things Americans are not good at: waiting and listening. The rest of, there's this big section in the middle of chapter 2 where God goes on to warn. We don't have time to read them all, but I'll summarize them. God says, woe to those who takes what isn't theirs. Woe to those who lie to make a fortune. Woe to those who build their nation on the massacre of others. Woe to those who are deliberately getting their neighbors drunk and causing evil to spread throughout. Woe to those who begin to serve and worship other idols. Maybe the sermon isn't for you, but maybe there's something in there you need to hear. So God gives Habakkuk this great non-answer, right? God doesn't even respond to Habakkuk. His response isn't to Habakkuk's accusation of God being silent or his lack of protection. Instead, his response tells Habakkuk, these evil people are going to get evil results. Thanks a lot, God. Appreciate it. But hidden in all of that, we should not ignore that command in verse 4, the one you underlined, that the righteous will live by faith. Like, what happens when God's answer isn't what you wanted it to be? What's your response then? I'll tell you what, I want to make a quick differentiation between the American church and the church that is in America. Make a difference. See what I'm saying? The American church, which is a church that has been, I got to be careful, right? No, I don't. I get to leave after this. You know what I'm saying? It's tainted by. I love America. I have to. I live in Jacksonville. I love the freedom we have, and I think, and absolutely, I would never want to live anywhere else in the world. It's the greatest country in the world. We do the most for the world, okay? But we have let the American dream taint the gospel and what the church is supposed to stand for. The American church, in our prayers, says that God will answer in my favor. The American church says that in our prayers that God will answer right now. But a Christ follower who lives in America, the church first, then American, says, God, I'm listening for and to what you will say. Whatever you say, God, I'm yours. The church in America, our prayers say, God, I'm waiting for what you have to say to me. Don't move on. Listen, don't move on when you don't hear what you want. Don't be a child about it when God doesn't give you the answer you want and we storm off like a frustrated child looking for the answer somewhere else. Don't be the one that says, yeah, but, well maybe God, but I don't know. How about this? What if we replied with, okay, Dad, this sucks, but okay, Dad. I imagine God takes more pleasure in okay, Dad. And then I want to show you what might possibly be my favorite verse in all of the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. I've practiced this sermon 4 times, and I have not cried yet. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says, listen, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let all the earth be silent before him. Really, God? This is how you choose to end this conversation with, shut up. Be still, be quiet. Feels a little off for this conversation to end this way, but listen, this is not a parent telling their child to shut up and move on and go sit in the corner and get over it. There might be times for that, but this isn't what that is. This is a caring and loving parent telling his child, I've got this. You be still. I'm sitting in the temple that you're so afraid of is going to be destroyed. Sitting in quiet, sitting in silence is not easy. Sitting in silence when you're not sure of the outcome is even more difficult. But sitting in silence when you don't know the outcome, but you know who's sitting in the temple, is called peace. That fourth point is just be silent. I want to tell you about three of the most barren seasons of my life. Y'all, our church was killing it. We were doing so great, and then the world flipped upside down. Now, when I say great, we were measuring everything by the people who were here, okay? So it might not have been doing great, but, I mean, we were killing it. We were planning a big move into this high school's new auditorium, and every member that we grew by was the largest church I had ever led. And I was loving it. I was wondering why other people weren't like writing magazines about us and stuff, you know. I was so arrogant. Okay, and then the world flipped upside down. COVID was the best medicine for some pastors. I was one of them. June of 2020, my mom moved from Dover, Delaware, to Jacksonville, North Carolina. In 2019, she beat breast cancer. Okay, so stage 3 breast cancer. She did radiation. She did chemotherapy. My mom was 5 foot, absolutely nothing, and was 130 pounds soaking wet. And she beat breast cancer. It was great. And she had a double mastectomy. She got the scan cancer-free. She says, I want to live close to my grandbabies as possible. So she moved to Jacksonville, North Carolina, which is everybody's favorite retirement destination. And this was great. This is the first time I lived in the same city as my mom since I was 16. First time I'd ever lived in the same city as my mom with both of us being Christ followers. In August of 2020, my father-in-law grew really sick, and his body had been failing for years. And on August 8th, which is also my anniversary, which is also Tuesday, in 2020, I drove up to say goodbye to my father-in-law. He's 58 years old, and 4 days later, my father-in-law passed. That's a weird thing when your spouse is grieving their parent. Right? It's just odd because you want to be there, but you don't know how because it's like you've not experienced it. On August 8th, when I drove up to say goodbye to my father-in-law, my mom FaceTimes me from a hospital bed and said, hey, I just had this headache. I couldn't wait until, this was Sunday. I couldn't wait until Monday to go to the doctor. I had to come. And I was like, you couldn't have texted me that? I'm saying goodbye to my father-in-law. I mean, she knew. She said, honey, there are tumors on my brain. And she said, we think there's like 3 or 4. Okay, I've got no idea what that means other than like, I'll call you later. Well, on August the 12th, we have the ceremony for my father-in-law. And my mom calls me. She had a doctor's appointment that day. My mom called me and said, I said, hey, how'd it go? And she said, well, I have so many tumors on my brain, the doctor stopped counting. Not he couldn't count, he stopped. It didn't make a difference at a certain point. So from August until January 3rd of the next year, I took care of my mother. Now, that doesn't mean anything until you watch your mom turn into this beautiful woman, turn into what you would see if you Googled Holocaust photos. Just gray and skinny. And in November, I started staying the night at my mom's house because she needed medication more often. And it was every 2 hours, every night. And it's not like, hey, mom, here's your medication. It's, hey, mom, sit still. I've got to put this syringe in your mouth. You know, that kind of, it was gruesome, dude. And my shift was at night. So it was every 2 hours at night. And I'd wake up and give her medication, And then one night, y'all, she's not responsive. She can't talk, right? So it's really not my mom, but it's just a duty at this point. And I was just weeping. Like, I'm tired. I wasn't getting any sleep. I was working during the day. And then this is just emotionally taxing. They talk about it like this burst of energy that someone in that stage will get, and they usually get it just a couple days before they pass. And so my mom I just feel her arm on my back. And, you know, it's like, all right, well, like you've separated so much that it's kind of weird to touch at this point. So I kind of hugged, and then here's what I heard my mom say. This is the last hug I ever received from my mom. She said, it's okay, buddy. I love you. It's the last thing I heard my mom say to me. And that was one of the most barren seasons of my life, most isolating season. Then again in 2022, y'all, our church was killing it before. My identity was so wrapped up in the size of our church. And we were having like 50 or 60 people show up. And I'm like, what am I doing? What's happening? God, where are you? And I fought this battle internally, didn't let anybody in, not my wife, not my friends. No, matter of fact, some of the people who were my friends are not my friends anymore because I unintentionally pushed them away in the toughest season that I was fighting mentally was in this season. And I couldn't live in my home. I couldn't live in a coffee shop. I couldn't live anywhere except for my bed. And so I was just faking it to everybody else. And I was just like, I was doing work from my bed. I was texting and calling from my, matter of fact, if you called me, I probably wouldn't answer because I was afraid I would sound sleepy because I would just stay right here in this spot because what purpose do I have getting up? It's not making a difference anywhere else. So one day I just went to my wife and said, I've got to go stay somewhere else. I'm going camping by myself. Caveat, I'd never been camping by myself. I learned a lot of really valuable lessons. If you're going to sleep in a hammock, you need a bug net. I learned that one. It's late November, and it was the second day, and I'm sitting by a fire reading Habakkuk chapter 2. And I'm sitting there on a stump by this fire that took me way too long to make. And I just felt like God, after I read chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I just heard, you hear God, you feel God. It's all kind of subjective, but I just felt in my spirit God saying, it's okay, buddy. I love you. Kind of also heard him say, shut up. You are on a stump. And I am on my throne. You be still and let me be glorified. This church isn't about you. Would you know that since then our church has doubled more than that because God is in his temple and I, best I can do is sit on a stump. One of the most barren seasons of my life is right now. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I like preaching, but I've grown to dislike getting ready to preach. I'm exhausted leading, but I've got no choice. I have to lead here. I have to lead at home. I'm a husband first. I'm a father second and a pastor third, but all three of those things are really, really important. We have to set an example as pastors, right? Remember how I started this and said, pray for your pastors? They don't live in isolation. We don't live in this professional Christian bubble that Satan doesn't attack us. It's oftentimes worse. But here's the reality. No matter what season of life you are, no matter what season of life you may be in, be silent. Let all the earth be silent. Because the Lord is in his temple. Jerusalem was wiped out, but years later, there's this moment in Jerusalem where God had put on flesh and come and dwelt among us and falsely accused of blasphemy. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter before his shears. He's silent and he's whipped and betrayed. He's cursed at and spit on and punched in the face because of me, because of you. He's nailed to a cross, hung up for the world to see. Blood poured from his hands and his feet and his head. Eventually, his side mixed with water as the Son of Man dies for our sins. He's put in a tomb, and all the world is silent because the Son of Man is dead. And then 3 days later, the earth starts to rumble a little bit. The dead body starts to rise a little bit. The chest goes up and down, and Jesus stands. He spends time with his disciples over a period of time, and then he ascends. And you know where he is? He's in the temple. sitting on his throne, waiting for all of us, waiting to return to get all of us. And all of that happens because of that sacrifice that God made through Jesus for our sins. That's what we remember during communion. There are crackers and a cup of juice, and you're going to get up in a moment and take that back to your seat, and you're going to remember what Christ did for you. This is also a moment for you to pray. Maybe it's been a real long time since you've prayed to God, and this is a good moment, an honest prayer. This is also a time to make a decision for Jesus. I'm not entirely sure how this works. Is it just, I come up here? Yeah, I'll be right here, this area. And I'd love to talk to you. I'm sure the elders would love to talk to you and pray with you. If you want to make a decision for Jesus, man, we'd love to have you. Father, we're thankful for who you are. We're grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus, God. We're thankful that you sit on your throne. May you sit on your throne forever and ever and ever as we stay silent and trust you while we say, okay, death. Our lives are yours. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.